Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our service this morning. Well done to you, those in the church who braved the cold wind. And those of you online, enjoy the warmth of your house and the fire and a cup of coffee. But as we do come together, we come to focus on the Lord. Psalm 150, it says, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens." And then it gives us some reasons why we should praise the Lord. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with strings and flutes. Praise him with clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. And then it says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." That's what we're going to do this morning. Even though we're in different locations, we come together to praise the Lord. So we're going to do that this morning. We're going to sing Psalm 150. And then straight after that, we're going to sing Psalm 92 as well. If you're on the songbook, we're on page 88 for the first one. The second one's not in the songbook, but it's a really easy tune to pick up. So we're going to have a go at this. If you're in the church, just a reminder, no singing, but if you're online, you can sing as loud as you like. So let's start with Psalm 150.
Praise the one who gives you breath. Praise him in the highest heavens. Praise him for his excellence. Praise him in his sanctuary, where his name and glory dwell. Praise the Lord in Christ our temple. God with us, Emmanuel. Praise the Lord with sound of trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lute. Praise with tambourine and dancing. Praise the Lord with strings and flute. Praise him with resounding cymbals. With one accord, everything that has breath, praise him. Alleluia, praise the Lord. Everything that has breath, praise him. Alleluia, praise the Lord. Stand serene, they flourish.
fresh in the house of God. The leaves are fresh and green. God of rest, God of grace, we give you thanks. It is good to sing your praise. To fruitful age they still proclaim the Lord who makes them new. Our God in whom there is no wrong, my rock forever true. God of rest, God of grace, our delight. As day begins, we sing your love, your faithfulness by night.
Always reminded of Psalm 92 every time I read it and sing it, that it's always good. It's always good to sing the praise of God. Let's read from God's word. Our reading this morning is from Prophet Micah, chapter 6. Verses 1 to 16. If you're in the handy church, we're on page 659. If you're in the handy church, you're on 934. If you're on Lockhart, you're on 659. And I'm hoping Andrew Lawson's around and he's going to read it for us. Otherwise, I'm going to read it.
Good morning, Craig. Can you hear me?
Oh, good morning. Yes, I can hear you. Thanks, Andrew.
Okay, so if you're looking for Micah, it's the next book after Jonah. Micah chapter 6. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting fountains, foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Listen, the Lord is calling to the city, and to fear your name is wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it. Am I to forget it, a wicked house? Your ill-gotten treasures, the short ephah, which is accursed. Shall I acquit a man with dishonest scales, with a bag of false weights? Her rich men are violent, her people are liars, and their tongues speak deceitfully. Therefore I have begun to destroy you, to ruin you because of your sins. You will eat, but not be satisfied. Your stomach will still be empty. You will store up, but save nothing, because what you save I will give to the sword. You will plant, but not harvest. You will press olives, but not use the oil on yourselves. You will crush grapes, but not drink the wine. You have observed the statutes of Omri and all the practices of Ahab's house. You have followed their traditions. Therefore, I will give you over to ruin and your people to derision, and you will bear the scorn of the nations. Amen.
Amen indeed. Let me pray for us. Father, it is always good to come before you, to come into your presence, and Father, to sing your praise. Father, for you are the Lord of heaven and earth. You are the one who made everything in this world. You're the one who made us to be who we are. Father, it's a joy to come before you, to be reminded of your faithfulness, to be reminded of your goodness to us, to be reminded of your majesty and your glory and your power. Father, we thank you this morning that you are a God who speaks, that sets you apart from all the other gods in the world. Father, who have mouths but cannot speak and eyes but cannot see. Father, we thank you that you do speak clearly. We thank you that you speak to us in encouraging ways, in helpful ways, that you guide us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Heavenly Father, we're reminded this morning as we've read from Micah that, Father, you showed your people how you wanted them to live. Father, that you made a covenant with your people, that you would be their God, and that you would look after them and care for them and love them. But Father, in return, you asked your people to follow you, to obey you, and to praise you. And Father, we know that the story of the Old Testament shows that your people actually did the reverse, that they disobeyed, that they ignored you, that they scorned your word, that they ignored your prophets who came to call the people back to you. Father, you showed your people what was required: mercy and justice, and to walk humbly before you. And Father, your people failed. And Lord, this morning we too confess that we have failed, that we have failed to show mercy, that we have failed to love justice, and that we too so often do not walk humbly before you, that we do not fear you as you should be feared. So, Heavenly Father, we come before you seeking forgiveness once again, seeking forgiveness for the things that we have done wrong during this last week. Father, we know the guilt of our sin that is before us. We know the weight of our sin. We know the wrongs that we have done. And so, Father, we come seeking your mercy and your grace once again. Father, please forgive us, not because of who we are or our own merit, but because of Christ and what he has done for us. Father, in order to receive forgiveness, there needs to be a sacrifice. There needs to be the shedding of blood. And so we thank you for your Son, the perfect sacrifice, the one who shed his own blood, the one in whom and through whom we can be forgiven. And so we thank you for Christ our Saviour, Emmanuel, God with us. For we pray these things in his mighty name. Amen. Welcome to church. A couple of announcements. On Tuesday, Shine is meeting at Florence's unit at 1:30. It's one for the ladies. Men, Thursday, 7:30, we'll try again at looking at Jeremiah. We didn't get too many starters on Thursday, so we'll have another go with that on Thursday. And this one as well, on the 7th of August, we'll let you know, depending on what the restrictions happen during the week, whether this is going ahead. So stay tuned for that as well. Okay, kids talk time, kids talk time, kids talk time. Okay, you go to the next slide, Amy. Okay, how much money is on the board? Come on, people, add up. How much money? Hello? Anyone got an answer? How much? No, not 460. No, not 600. 500. Well done, Troy. Because you've got it right, you get the choice. Here's your choices. If I gave you $500, Troy, what would you pick? Next slide. If I gave you $500, Troy, would you spend that money on a new wardrobe? Maybe. If I gave you $500, would you invest it or put it in the bank or try and make more money? If I gave you $500, would you take someone out to a fancy restaurant and have a nice meal with them? Or would you spend the money on premium tickets at the footy? What would you go for, Troy? What do you reckon? Two or three? Put it in the bank or go to a nice restaurant? It's an interesting question, isn't it? If I gave you $500, which of those four would you go for? Next slide, Amy. Oh, go back. Yep. It's an interesting question, isn't it? Which one of those would you go for? Which one is the right thing to do if I gave you $500? Next slide, Amy. Well, it depends, doesn't it? Because in the eyes of the world, if I gave you $500, any of those things would be a good thing to do. Sometimes it's good to buy a wardrobe. Sometimes it's good to invest. Sometimes it's good to take someone out for a meal. Sometimes it's good to go to the footy. They're all good things. But in the eyes of God, what's the best thing to do with that $500? Next slide. Well, this morning we're looking in Luke, and the religious leaders were going out and they were buying fancy wardrobes and they were putting on fancy clothes. They were taking money from widows and they were investing it and trying to make more money. They were always going out to fancy restaurants and having the choicest of foods. And when they went out, if they went to a gathering or whatever, they would always sit down in the premium kind of seats and take up the positions of honor. That's what the religious leaders did. Next slide. But Luke says to us that there's a story about a poor widow. And this widow, all she had was equivalent of 10 cents, effectively, two little copper coins. And what she did is she came to the temple and she put not just one coin, but two coins into the treasury box, the offering box, if you like. Whereas the religious leaders, some of them were very rich, they would give a little bit, but they would keep a lot for themselves. Next slide. And Jesus makes the point. He says, I'm not interested in what you do. I'm interested in what's on your heart. God doesn't look at the outside. He looks at what's going on the inside and what's in your heart. And so he commended this poor woman, this tiny old lady, who gave two copper coins because she gave all she had because she loved the Lord God. Her heart was for the Lord, and whatever she had, she wanted to use it for the glory of God. And so, next slide. So when we get $500, the first thing we should be thinking is not about ourselves, but how we can actually help the spread of the gospel, how we can actually help spread the kingdom of God, how we can actually help the good news of Jesus to go forth, how we can actually express our love for God through the use of our money. And that's always a challenge because we always want to spend our money on ourselves. But God says, look at your heart, because where your heart is, that is where your treasure is. I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would have a heart that loves you and wants to see your kingdom grow and expand. And so we pray that you might help us when we think about how we spend our money and our time and our resources, how we can best honor you in that. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our next song is Indescribable. We're on page 13 if you're in the songbook. And as we either sing this or as we listen to this, just really think about the things that is being said in this song and as a way of expressing our praise to God. Thanks, Amy.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by. Told every lightning bolt where it should go, or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow. Who imagined the sun and gives source to its light, yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night. Fathom, indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God, all powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God.
Claire's going to lead us in our prayers of thanksgiving and intercession this morning. Thanks, Claire.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you are all-knowing, that you know the beginning and that you know the end. We thank you that you are all-controlling, that you alone cause the rise and fall of nations. You alone cause things to happen and you can control all things. We thank you that you are bigger than whatever happens in this world, Lord, that you are over all things. And we thank you that you are bigger than whatever happens in our lives, that you can control those things too. We thank you for the season that we're having. We thank you for the rain, for the sunshine, for the grass, for the healthy animals, for the all the lambs that have come in, for all the calves that have come. We thank you for your beauty in that as well. We thank you for Australia and for our comparative wealth, for the fact that we do have housing, that we do have infrastructure, we do have health, we do have education. And we thank you for our political freedom and our religious freedom, Lord. We thank you that you have blessed us with that. And we also pray for our country. We pray that we will continue to have religious freedom, that we will continue to have political freedom, and that you'll continue to bless us with education and health and housing. We pray for our nation that in this pandemic, Lord, that they will turn to you, that they will realize that they can't control what happens, that only you can control what happens, Lord, and that we do all die, Lord, and that we have to face our Maker. So we pray that we will, as a nation, will be aware of our mortality and aware of you as the God of us, Lord, and that we will desire you above all else. We pray for our community, Lord. We thank you for the safety that you've given us, but we pray that as a community, we will thirst after you. As a church, we will speak into our community. We will speak with boldness and gentleness and wisdom and with your love, Lord, so that as a community in Hentie and Colcan and Lockhart and surrounding areas, that we will be a gospel community and that we will shine above all people as people of you, Lord. We pray for our media. We pray for honesty for them. We pray for holistic thought with them and for unbiased reporting, Lord. Please, Lord, we pray that our media will be responsible in their way that they report things and the way that they present ideas. We pray for our government, both for federal and state. We pray for wisdom and integrity, Lord. We pray for proportionality, Lord, that they will be looking at a bigger picture, Lord, just not a focus thing, Lord. We pray that they will stand for what is best for us, Lord, not what the media or what public opinion says. And we pray for the Christians within both our federal and state government, that you will give them boldness, you will give them wisdom, you will give them integrity, and that they will be held in high regard, Lord, and that they will be upright men and women, Lord, who do serve you faithfully. And we thank you so much for what you've given us, Lord, and we pray for us, especially as we go forward in this week, that you will create in us a thirst for you, a love for you, and a willingness to serve you wholeheartedly. We pray all these things in your precious name's sake. Amen.
The passage this morning is Luke 20:45-21:4. The page numbers are there on the screen, and Andrew is going to read it for us. Thanks, Andrew.
While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' homes and for show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow putting two very small copper coins. "I tell you the truth," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. But she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on." Amen.
Let me pray for us. Father, as we do open your word, we pray that you might speak to us. And Father, you would challenge us. Lord, challenge our hearts, challenge our thinking, that we might be humble enough to submit to you and to your teaching and to your word, and live it out in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we've been journeying with Jesus, one of the things we've noticed again and again is the use of contrasts. So, for example, Luke contrasts the Pharisee with the tax collector in chapter 18. He contrasts the blind beggar, at the end of chapter 18, with Zacchaeus in chapter 19. He records Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, where a comparison is drawn with the religious leaders. So it's not surprising to us that Luke draws another comparison in our passage this morning between the rich religious leaders and a poor widow. Now, last week when we left off, the Sadducees, they're questioning Jesus with this long-winded and impossible question on the resurrection. And it's one of a number of attempts we've looked at over the last few weeks where the religious leaders have tried to trap Jesus without success. And we also looked at a riddle that Jesus gave to the religious leaders, which is about whose son is the Christ. And on the surface, the puzzle looks complicated, but there is a really easy solution. Jesus is Lord and Christ. He's fully God and fully man. And in our passage this morning, we see that Jesus has more than just terrorizing their theology in store for religious leaders. He's going to warn them about their conduct, and it's a warning we too need to hear. While the gospel is good news to sinners who are lost, Jesus repeatedly in Luke's gospels has put some really hard things to us. So for example, Luke 9:23, take up your cross daily and follow me. Luke 14:26, but anyone does not hate his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Luke 18:22, sell all you have and give it to the poor. Jesus welcomes sinners, but his most savage remarks are for people of religious orders. Jesus confronts those who are satisfied with where they're at spiritually. And if you ever wanted a classic example of this, it's right here in this passage this morning. Luke records in 2045 that while all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces, have the most important seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. Now the context here is Jesus was talking to his disciples, but he's giving a very public rebuke, a serious rebuke of the religious people in Israel. Now every year we have an annual assembly in our denomination, and all the ministers and representative elders right around the state, they come together in one place. And it would be like Jesus coming to that assembly and telling all the ministers and the elders off because of their religiosity. So what exactly did Jesus charge these religious leaders of Israel with? Well, essentially, he berates them for their lifestyle. For a start, they walk around in long, flowing robes. Now, in the time of Jesus, robes, they were a sign of distinction. Now, I've graduated from university a number of times now, and every time we have to wear one of those long, flowing gowns to show that we are distinguished because we are receiving our award. The better the award, the more elaborate the gown that we have to wear. But for the religious leaders, it was all for show and a way for them to express that God was pleased with them. Jesus was also critical for them for their social climbing. They loved to be greeted in the places of honor. They wanted to be esteemed and respected and recognized. They not only expected praise, but they basically demanded it. They wanted everyone to give them honor, which they thought they deserved, given their high position in life. Now, there's some real problems with that kind of attitude. Let me speak to the two main ones. The first one is that this is not the way of Jesus. This is not the values of the kingdom of God. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, in the words of Paul in Philippians, said, being in very nature God, Jesus did not consider himself equality with God, something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Humility is to be the mark of the Christian. The way up in the Christian life is down. God's not in. He's not interested in outward appearances, but he looks at the heart. You can do all these things that the religious leaders were doing, and you can still have a heart which is far from God. And that leads to the second danger, or the second problem, which is as Christians, we begin to lose our identity. We are who we are because of what Christ has done. Now, some people, they find their identity in what they wear. If they wear the right stuff, it defines them. Others find their work, identity in their work or their business. People know who I am because of the work that I do or what I offer my customers. But all these things do, what they do is they just basically push God off the throne room of our lives and replace him with something that's superficial and something that never actually lasts. Losing our identity in Christ leads us down the path of making us think that we're more spiritual than we really are. And when we don't receive the praise we think we deserve, or our service goes unnoticed, then our resentment begins to burn and we go hard on the inside. We need to be vigilant. And our computers, they constantly need the virus checker running regularly to make sure that something's not getting in when it shouldn't. If you don't, and the virus gets in, you know what happens? It cripples your computer. And it's the same in the Christian life. If you let the bitterness and the resentment build, it crushes you from the inside out. We need more grace. We need more cross in our lives. We need to learn to forgive as we've been forgiven by Christ. So Jesus continues his attack on the religious leaders in verse 47. He says, they devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. What's the true test of religion? Well, how we treat the poor, the alien, the widow, and the fatherless. As leaders, the religious leaders, they should be defending the widows, but instead they were stripping the widows of their assets, and they were claiming some of the profits for themselves. They were supposed to be feeding and caring for the sheep, but instead they were feeding on the sheep. And then there was the issue of long prayers. Now, sometimes you need a long prayer. Jesus went all night. He prayed all night on occasions. So how long should a prayer go for? Well, as long as it needs to be. Sometimes it can and it needs to be long. There's plenty to pray about sometimes. Other times, a short prayer of praise is all that is required. Our Father knows what we need, so short and simple prayers can often be very effective. And remember the prayer of the tax collector in the temple? It's pretty short. But the length of the prayer is not an indication of whether God will accept our prayer. And anyone who makes these long prayers purely for the benefit of someone who might be watching, that's an offense to God. So, long-winded, showy prayers, social ambition, radical lifestyles, they all get lumped together under the term hypocrisy, and it's deadly. In fact, hypocrisy is a sin that only someone who is trying to be religious can only commit. Listen to what Jesus says when we end up on this road in verse 47. He says, such men will be punished most severely. Why did Jesus say such a harsh thing? Well, simply, if we're true followers of the Lord Jesus, he wants us to be the same before others as we are before him. And when we try to be great in ourselves, all we do is we rob God of his greatness. Hypocrisy, it cuts into the glory of God. So why then is sin of hypocrisy punished more severely? I mean, aren't all sins punished the same? Well, the Westminster Larger Catechism helps us out here. Question 150 in the Catechism. Are all transgressions of the law of God equally heinous in themselves and in the sight of God? And here's the answer. All transgressions of the law of God are not equally heinous, but some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. And that leads then to the next obvious question, question 151. What are those aggravations that make some sins more heinous than others? Now, the Catechism gives a long and a very detailed answer, which I'm going to summarize for you, but essentially it lists four. Sins receive their aggravation, firstly, from the person offending. So they're sins which we would classify as advantage of offenders. So the Catechism uses language of riper age, greater experience, whose example is likely to be followed by others. Secondly, from the parties offended. So sins against God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, for example, blasphemy, fall into this category. But it also includes sins against weaker brothers, which cause them to sin. Thirdly, sins receive their aggravation from their nature and their quality. So in other words, since it's been committed while fully knowing God's grace and requirements and yet doing them anyway while admitting no fault. And finally, some sins are more serious because of when and where they're committed. So for example, sins committed during public worship or in public. Now in short, they are sins committed by experienced Christians who should know better. The religious leaders should know better, which is why they are being punished more severely. Ministry leaders need to be particularly careful in this regard because they should know better. Now, that's not to say ministry workers are perfect. We all sin, but when we confess our sin and repent of it, God forgives us because of Jesus. But if we continue in our hypocrisy and we do not repent, then we will be judged more severely. Now, when the New Testament was written during the first century, it didn't come with chapter and number verses. That wasn't done until the 12th century, and it was slowly introduced over a period of time. And sometimes when you look at the chapter divisions, you ask, why did they start this new chapter here? And verses 1 to 4 of chapter 21 is one of those occasions. So if you look at the parallel account in Mark's gospel, you see that his account ends this little bit in 21, 1 to 4. It's at the end of chapter 12, it kind of rounds it out. And it's clear that verses 1 to 4 of chapter 21, they're connected with chapter 20, as there's a key link. And the link is widows and behavior. So 21:1. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury, and he saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Now, remember the context here. This is Passover time. So the treasury was a very, very, very busy place. Pilgrims had come from all over the place. They were required to make a deposit in collection boxes. And there were 13 in total. And each had an inscription on it. There was one called New Shekels. There was one called Old Shekels. There was a box for bird offerings, one for young birds, for the whole offering, for wood, for frankincense. Then there was another box for God of the Mercy Seat. And then there were 6 designated freewill offerings. And all of them, people required to put something in them, and they were used to underwrite the temple worship. People simply walked up and they put money in the box. And straight away, Luke draws a contrast for us. First up are the rich people, presumably because they were identified because of their dress. So the impression is that they were making their offerings for show. And then we have a widow who put in 2 small copper coins, worth not much more than the old 1 and 2 copper cent coins that we used to have. Hardly worth anything, and probably bordered on the smallest gift even permitted. So what did Jesus think of this? Verse 3, he says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. And Jesus doesn't say that the widow outgave a rich man. Jesus says that the widow put in more than all the rich people combined together. Now, how could that be? Well, it's simply by the measure that you are defining the comparison, isn't it? Jesus didn't compare to what each person gave. He compared what each person gave out of what they had. Rich people, they have lots of money, but rich people, that means if you're a rich person, you also have a lot to give. And after making their contributions, the rich people, they still had a lot left over. But that's not so with the widow. She gave all that she had to live on. She gave 2 copper coins when we might say, well, you know, she could actually probably have kept one for herself, but not so. Instead, she was saying to God, I love you. Here's my heart. Here's my life. I know it's not much, but it's all that I have. So what does this all mean for us? Well, here's some thoughts. Firstly, when it comes to giving, our heart makes all the difference. When you pay your tax return or your electricity bill, they don't care about your heart. They're not interested. All they're simply interested in is making sure they get the money that they're owed. They don't care whether you're paying willingly or begrudgingly. They don't care whether you're paying lovingly or hatefully, but God does. God cares more about your attitude in giving than what you give. At the judgment day of Christ, God will square all the accounts, and he hands out eternal rewards, and the reward you receive is not in proportion to what is in your bank account. Secondly, giving that pleases God is going to be costly. By giving up something that we could spend our money on to give it to God actually shows what our attitude to God is actually like. And thirdly, God can do great things with tiny, small offerings. What that widow did has produced more fruit for the kingdom of God in the last 2,000 years than all the other offerings that were given in the temple that week. At Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia in the US, there's a framed notice in the lobby of the Machen Hall, and it reads as follows. Fanny Mulder was called to glory on the 20th of October, 1987. In a letter from her attorney, we learn she only had the following personal property in her possession when she died, having been on Title 19 for the last few years. And then the notice lists the contents that she had. Fanny had some clothes, 6 robes, 2 sweaters, 13 pairs of underpants, 19 hospital gowns, 1 pair of slippers, and 5 pairs of socks. She also had some personal items. She had a purse, she had a mirror, an old thimble, a toothbrush, a comb, and some soap, some powder bottles, and a pair of reading glasses. She needed the glasses to read her 2 copies of the Bible and her Psalter book for singing. In addition to the broken radio, the only thing Fanny had in her possession was some money, a total of 12 cents, a dime and 2 pennies. Her lawyer explained that the old woman had drawn up a will because she felt strongly that she should invest whatever she had in the work of the kingdom of God. After they went through probate, the seminary was the beneficiary of the dime and 2 pennies. And they're now gratefully displayed on the campus as a lasting testimony to a woman who gave everything she had to Jesus. The widow only had 2 cents, but she gave it to Jesus. Fanny Mulder had more than 2 cents. She had 12 cents, but she gave it to Jesus. How much do you have, and how much are you giving to Jesus? Whether you are giving out of abundance or poverty, give it all to Jesus from the heart, because that way you avoid the serious sin of hypocrisy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would forgive us for the times when we do head down the road of hypocrisy. Father, where we lose sight of what is truly important in this world, and where our hearts and our motives get clouded through trying to serve self and trying to serve you. Father, give us a heart for Jesus, and give us a heart that wants to give everything that we have to serving him and to following him. We pray that you make us cheerful givers, people who want to give generously to your work so that more people can come to know about the Lord Jesus. Father, we realize that this passage is a challenging one. Father, help us, we pray, to feel the weight of this passage, but also be prepared to think about how we might change our ways to live in obedience to you. For we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close our time by singing that wonderful hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," and particularly think about those last words in that last verse, "When I Survey." Back again next Sunday in this format, unless the restrictions change, which I highly doubt, but if they do, we'll let you know. Paul ends his letter to the Second Corinthians with these words. He says, "Aim for perfection, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace be with you all. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." If you're in the Handy Church, we have morning tea over in the hall. Otherwise, go forth to love and serve the Lord this week. Amen.